Psalm 130. Hear now God's holy word. Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let us ask God to bless the preaching and hearing of his word. Father in heaven, we come before you this evening humbled by your grace, knowing that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you for this great and merciful sacrifice, and also thank you for all of our abundant blessings. Father, please be with us this evening as we look at your perfect and true words. And Father, may you guide my lips and help me to only speak your truths. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's an old story about one of our former presidents, Calvin Coolidge. Apparently, President Coolidge went to church one morning without his wife because she had been ill. And after the service, when President Coolidge returned home, his wife, Grace, asked him what the sermon was about. She said, "Honey, what was the sermon about this morning?" He said, "Well, the sermon was about sin." And she said, "Well, that answer is really not very good. Can you give me a little more details about what the sermon was about?" And being a man of few words, he said, "The sermon was about sin, and I think the pastor is against it." Well, this is a humorous story, but it does say a lot. You see, Mr. Coolidge apparently did not take in the entirety of the sermon. He understood that his pastor was against sin. But friends, you and I also should be against sin, and we should be constantly striving to put our own sin to death. If you were in Christ, then your sinfulness should disgust you, and it should push each of us toward repentance. But we need not stay in this state of guilt and despair forever, because we have a Redeemer whose name is Jesus Christ. He's died on our behalf, and he's paid the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven and justified before God the Father. And so when Christ convicts you of your sin, trust that he will forgive you. When Christ convicts you of your sin, trust that he will forgive you. Now, when you feel the reality of your sin, turn to Christ and cry out to him. Please look at verses 1b and 2 with me. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my voice, to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Now, if you're anything like me, you may look at these words and you may think of a time in your life when you have cried out to the Lord seeking his mercy. Maybe you felt so overwhelmed with the reality of your sinfulness that you could do nothing but cry out to Christ. Well, Psalm 130 is one of the Psalms of Ascents, and it's one of the Psalms that the Jews would have sang in their journey to Jerusalem. If you remember when I preached a number of weeks ago on Psalm 121, this journey that the Jews would take to Jerusalem was very treacherous. There were many spots on the journey where harm could come upon them, where they could have been injured. And so Psalm 130 was a psalm that they would have sung as they were traveling to Jerusalem. And the goal of this journey was to visit Jerusalem, the temple, the very house of God. And perhaps as the psalmist was traveling on his journey, he was overcome with grief when he began to think about his own sinfulness. Maybe he was so overcome with grief and he began to think, "Oh my Lord, I am not worthy to come into your house." But then with deep faith, the psalmist cried out to God from the depths of his sinfulness and despair. He cried out to God and asked God for help. And just as the psalmist cries out to God in his despair, so can we turn to Christ in our time of need. I think most of you probably know that my hometown is Huntingdon, Pennsylvania. It's just about 45 minutes from here. And in Huntingdon, near Huntingdon, there's a very large man-made lake called Racetown Lake. Some of you may have been there before. And as you know, it's a great place for fun and recreation during the summer. And it's especially nice to have near Huntingdon because there's not much else you can do in Huntingdon during the summer months. Now, at Racetown Lake, there's a marina. And at the marina, when I was growing up, there was an area where you could feed the carp. That was something that brought folks from Huntingdon County a lot of joy, going and feeding the carp. And I'm not sure if they don't have the carp anymore. I mean, the carp aren't, there's not a lot of carp living at the marina anymore, but when I was growing up, there were literally thousands of them. And just to give you an idea of how many carp were there, there were so many of them swimming on top of one another that I once watched ducks walk on top of the carp at that location. Well, one summer, my friend Eric was down camping at Racetown Lake, and he was down at the marina feeding the carp when he lost his footing and he fell in. Now, initially, all the carp swam away, but then they quickly returned, and they latched their lips all over his body. Eric felt a plethora of emotions that day, including but not limited to fear, disgust, embarrassment, and anger. Acknowledging his surroundings, Eric realized he could not pull himself out of the depths of the situation that he was in. And so he cried out to his father, who promptly pulled him out of the water. His father heard his cry and quickly pulled him from the water. Eric knew he could not help himself. He knew he needed someone stronger, more powerful than himself to pull him out of the depths of the water. Eric's father was able to help him in his time of need, but this does not even compare to the way that Christ helps us in our time of despair. No matter where you are, no matter what you've done, if you cry out to Christ, he will hear your cry. Everyone here this evening is a sinner. Everyone has a past. Don't feel as if your sin is so great that you cannot cry out to the Lord. For it is with sinners like you and me that Christ uses to build the church. So if you find yourself in the depths of despair, feeling the reality of your sin, cry out to Christ, and he will hear your plea for help. Now, our text this evening also prompts us to seek Christ with our whole hearts and diligently wait upon him. Please look at verses 5 and 6 with me. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. Now here we see a couple of things happen. We see the psalmist's soul waiting on the Lord. We see the psalmist placing his hope in the scriptures, God's perfect word. And we see the psalmist waiting diligently for the Lord, like a watchman waits for the morning. Like the psalmist, we too are called to wait upon the Lord with our whole hearts, with our whole being, and to trust in his word. But how can we trust in God's word? We can diligently read the scriptures. We can put the scriptures to memory. We can diligently study the scriptures. And by trusting in all of God's promises. But then the psalmist gives us a great responsibility in verse 6. We are called, like the psalmist, to wait upon the Lord, like the watchman waits for the morning. Now, for those of you who don't know what a watchman is, a watchman was a person that was, during biblical times, that was charged with watching, keeping guard over the city at night. The person would stand in a position where they could watch out beyond the camp, watching for enemies to come upon them. It was a very dangerous job, and it had very great responsibilities. In many ways, the lives of everyone in the city were dependent upon the watchmen staying awake and doing their job. There was also a very steep penalty for any watchmen that fell asleep or didn't meet the obligations before them. They would be put to death. But we too are called, like the psalmist, to wait for the Lord like a watchman waits for the morning. Again, the watchman was called to watch the city. It was a great responsibility. I can't even imagine how a watchman would be looking forward to the morning. I've worked a couple of jobs over the years where I had to work third shift. And I know how much I looked forward to the morning. I looked forward to going to bed. But I can't even imagine how much a watchman would look forward to the morning. And they would have looked forward to the morning for a number of reasons. One, they didn't know what dangers might come upon them during the night. They literally had the lives of the people in the city upon them in their hands. And simply, they would have been exhausted come morning and very much looking forward to their sleep. And so a watchman had a great desire for morning to come. They looked forward to the morning. And the fervency of this desire is meant to be ours as we wait upon Christ. We're called to wait upon the Lord like the watchman waits for morning. When I was growing up, my siblings and myself were very close to all four of our grandparents. And we still are. But during the winter months, my maternal grandparents, my mother's parents, would winter in St. Augustine, Florida. And during the time that they were away, I missed them a lot. We were very close. And they would call my siblings and myself at least once a week, and we would talk, but it just really wasn't quite the same. But come spring, I knew that it was just a matter of time before my grandparents would come back to Huntingdon, and we would get to spend time together. And I could hardly wait to see them again. I was so excited to see them again. My sister and I, we would think about all the things that we would do with our grandparents. And when they finally did come home, we wanted our parents to take us to see them immediately. We didn't want to go in 5 or 10 minutes. We wanted to go now. We wanted to see them. I wanted to see my grandparents because I love them and because they love me. But the love that any grandparent can have for their child is nothing compared to the love that Christ has for us. And just as I spent so much time and effort longing to see my grandparents, so should we spend time and effort longing and waiting to see Christ. Just as a watchman waits for the morning, so are we called to wait on Christ, our Lord. And our text also calls us to set our hope in the Lord. There is redemption only in Him. Please look at verse 7 with me. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. Our text this evening tells us to hope in the Lord. As Christians, we are the new Israel, and our hope is in Christ. With Him is steadfast love, grace, and redemption. There is no other person that can bring us this grace and redemption that Christ offers. And Christ offers us this grace and redemption as a free gift, not because of what we've done, but because of who He is. He offers this not because of anything we've done or could do, but He offers it because of who He is. See, in our fallen state, we couldn't even call out to Him. And so He sends His Holy Spirit to draw us to Himself so that we could be redeemed. This is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and only in Him can we find this steadfast love, grace, and redemption. Now, this doesn't mean that we will never suffer or feel the chastisement of the Lord. There will be times in our lives when Christ rebukes us. But God does not rebuke us out of a mean spirit or out of hate. He rebukes us because of His loving kindness. Christ chastises us because we are His children. And He wants us to grow in Him. So set your hope in Christ, for redemption can only be found in Him. Our text also teaches us that Christ redeems His church from all her sin. Please look at verse 8 with me. And He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Friends, there is nothing more dangerous, more terrifying than a just God not saving you from your sin. And this is where each one of us would be if not for the grace of Jesus Christ. If not for the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. And our text tells us that Christ will redeem Israel, His church, from all her iniquity. And if you're in Christ, then Jesus has already redeemed you. He's already redeemed us from our sin. And He's redeemed us and brought us from a state of sin and misery to an estate of salvation through our Redeemer, Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, then His Holy Spirit is conforming you into the image of the Son. And this isn't a quick process, but rather it's a process that occurs over time as Christ shapes and molds you more and more into His likeness. This is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. For we once were lost, dead in our sin, but we now have been found and given new life. And if you're in Christ, He has redeemed you from your past, from your present, and from your future sins. And there is nothing you can do that will take you out of His loving arms. A number of years ago, a couple of my friends purchased an old rundown house. This house was in a great state of disrepair. They bought it for a modest price, and they planned to literally gut the inside of the house and then to make more and more repairs as funds were available. And the first time I visited the home, I just sort of made a mental note that there was a lot of work that had to be done before the house was even livable. But then over the next couple of months, they made the necessary repairs, and the house was livable. But I could still tell that there were a lot of things that had to be done before the house was really comfortable. Now, the initial project was to replace faulty wires, plumbing, and heating, so the house would be up to code. But then over the next number of months and years, they made more and more repairs, like replacing old flooring and putting in carpeting. They began painting walls and updating the kitchen and bathroom appliances. You see, what was once broken, rugged, and dirty was given a breath of fresh air. The house was given new life. This is like the way in which Christ redeems and changes us. You see, like my friends redeemed that old house and began to change it from the inside out, so does Christ redeem and change His people. He redeems us and conforms us into His image. He casts our sins into the ocean, and He sees them no more. In Micah 7:19, it says, He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Just like the homeowner can no longer see those broken and old, those old, tattered and broken walls, Christ no longer sees your sin. And once you are redeemed by Christ, He does not bring your sins up to accuse you. But being faithful to His promise, He removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. Friends, He's redeemed you. He's called you by name. And He's justified you before God the Father. And so, brothers and sisters, come before Him in repentance, and He will also forgive you. Please look at verses 3 and 4 with me. If you, O Lord, should mark my iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. The reality of our sinfulness is a humbling thing. As our text has told us this evening, if any one of us were to stand under the law without the grace of Christ, none of us would stand justified. But as our text concludes, there is abundant forgiveness found in Christ. No matter where you are, no matter what you've done, if you come before Christ in repentance, He will forgive you for your disobedience, for your pride, for your sinfulness, for your lust, or any other sin. You see, Christ is faithful to forgive you. And He doesn't remember your sins anymore. He cast them as far as the east is from the west, and He will look at them no more. See, God isn't like petty human beings that says that He forgives us and then later throws those forgiven sins in our face. When Christ our Lord intercedes for us and forgives us of our sins, He never remembers them again. When I was a young child, I often, probably more often than not, that one of the things I got in trouble for the most was picking on my little sister. And I can remember vividly in my mind on one occasion when we were really little, I remember telling my little sister that if she got foam soap on her arm, foam soap is kind of like shaving cream, told her that if she got foam soap on her arm, that it would make that body part disappear. And naturally, I then began to spray foam soap all over my sister's arm. She began to scream, and my not-so-amused mother came running into the room. And I saw the look on my mother's face, and I knew that a spanking was in my near future because not only was I picking on my little sister, but I was spraying foam soap in the living room. And so I did the only thing I thought was rational. I ran out the front door and hid in the woods behind our house. And as I was cowering under the pine trees, I heard my mom yell from the front door, "You have to come home sometime." And so I just stayed there for a while. It felt like an eternity, but it was probably more like 5 minutes. And then I began walking back up to the house, and I peeked in the door, and I saw my mom was making lemonade at the kitchen counter. And I thought, maybe if I give her a hug and tell her that I love her, maybe she won't spank me. So I kind of creeped into the house, and I went behind my mom, and I gave her a hug, and I said, "Mom, I love you." Well, boy, was I wrong. She pulled the wooden spoon out of the lemonade and gave me a spanking that I'll never forget. Now, at the time, I may have been thinking, well, where's the redemption? Where's the forgiveness? Well, the redemption was in that my mother chastised me to help me realize the reality of my sinfulness. I had sinned against my sister, and I'd sinned against my mother. But you see, after I apologized, after I repented for my sin, after I asked forgiveness from my mom and from my sister, my mother and my sister both forgave me. And you know, my mother never brought that incident up again. She never brought that incident up again to kind of throw it in my face. This is sort of like how Christ forgives us. He may use chastisement to bring us to a realization of our sinfulness, to a realization of our need for him. But you see, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, brothers and sisters, when you're convicted of your sins, turn to Christ who has already paid your ransom and the ransom of all those who believe in him. Seek Christ with your whole heart and faith and fervently wait upon him. This means your and mine greatest desire should be to wait upon the Lord. There is no one greater than our Lord who can graciously offer us the redemption found in Christ. But friends, when you ask Christ to forgive you for your sins, trust that he will indeed forgive you. Christ took our sins upon himself on the cross. He suffered the most terrible, agonizing death known to man so that we could be forgiven of our sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness, so that we could stand justified before God the Father. And if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, know that he has redeemed you and has given you new life. Trust in his word. Trust in his promises. And so, friends, when Christ convicts you of your sin, trust that he will forgive you. When Christ convicts you of your sin, trust that he will forgive you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word that you've given to us. And we thank you for the abundant forgiveness that we find in Christ. Lord, we thank you so much for that great sacrifice that you made for us, taking our sins upon yourself, dying an agonizing death so that we could be forgiven. And Lord, we ask that as we live our lives, that you would help to remind us of your promises. Lord, we ask that not only that you would convict us of your sin, of our sin, but we ask that when we do ask for forgiveness, that you would remind us of your promises, that remind us that we are indeed forgiven. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.